All right, if you'll turn Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 57, says, "When the evening was come, there came a rich man of..." Is it your phone? You want to answer it?
No.
You want me to answer it?
No.
Okay. That's okay. All right, here we go. "When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher." Now, we've covered pretty much all of those verses with the exception of verse 61 there. So we'll touch on that in just a moment. But verse 55 tells us that we didn't read it tonight, but the previous text tells us that there were many women that were beholding from afar off. And so it's talking about at the cross. There were a number of women at the cross standing at a distance that had stayed there through the whole crucifixion and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that group included these two ladies that are mentioned here in verse 61, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Now, the other Mary is the mother of John the Less. We'll talk about that another time, okay? But it seems that they were there at the cross through that whole situation, and then after Jesus died, it seems that they continued to tarry while everybody else departed, and I'm sure they were waiting to just see what was going to happen, though Jesus was dead, to see what was going to be done with his body and this sort of thing. And so when Joseph went to Pilate and was permitted to have Jesus' body and took it down upon the cross from the cross and was taking it to the tomb, they probably followed him there, just watching and again seeing what was going to be done with the Lord. And if you will remember, we looked at it last week. John chapter 19 tells us that Nicodemus, another Pharisee, that had joined Joseph at the tomb and was helping him prepare the body of Jesus for burial. And so the two of them were wrapping his lifeless body in linens. We talked about that last week. It's not an embalming process that the Jews would do. It was their common practice to just essentially prepare the body and mask some of the uncomfortable things about decomposition by having the body wrapped in aloes perfumed ointments that would shield the smell and kind of make the body more tolerable to be in those early days. Let's put it that way, trying to not get too graphic with that. But so that's a typical burial process. Scripture doesn't say one way or another, but it's very possible that Mary and Mary, mentioned here in verse 61, perhaps helped with that process. It stands to reason they were there, and they were concerned, and so perhaps Nicodemus and Joseph allowed them to help out with that process. Whatever the case is, when they had finished, Joseph and Nicodemus, when they had finished, they rolled the stone, they laid the body in the tomb, rolled the stone over the door, and they departed. Verse 60 tells us that. "And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed." Then verse 61 tells us that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. So it appears that Mary and Mary continued to stick around for an unknown period of time, even after the stone was rolled over the door. The devotion of these two ladies is obviously demonstrated there, but it's further demonstrated that at some point they went home, and the first thing Sunday morning, They were the first ones to get to the tomb. They were anticipating. Remember, another text tells us that they were concerned about how they were going to be able to move the stone when they went. But they've got there and found not only was the stone rolled away, but that it was empty. The tomb was empty. And when they did that, when they went back that Sunday morning, they actually had aloes and spices with them then, because they were going to continue with that preparation process, anointing the body, so to speak. And only when they arrived, they found that there was nobody to be anointed. All that was left was an empty tomb. And another one of our parallel texts tells us that the linens that he had been wrapped in were still laying there, and then the napkin was folded and laid to the side. So it's almost like the Lord rewarded these deeply devoted two ladies by allowing them to be the very first ones to find that Jesus was no longer in the grave. Now, did they totally grasp the fact that his body, you know, wasn't there, that he was resurrected? No, they still had an element of confusion. Perhaps somebody had stolen the body. But at least they were the first of Jesus' disciples or followers to at least see that the tomb was empty. And then in a very short time, the scripture tells us that Mary Magdalene will be the very first person that the risen Jesus appears to and reveals himself to. And so that's quite a privilege. It wasn't one of the three men that was on Jesus' inner circle, Peter, James, or John. Wasn't him. It wasn't even one of any of the 11 disciples that he revealed himself to. He revealed himself to a woman who had once been possessed by devils. And so Mary Magdalene was a very devoted woman, and it seems that devotion was well rewarded. She's a real trophy of grace, if you will. Without jumping ahead too far, let's go ahead and back up, because all of those things are in the future. Let's go ahead and back up to Saturday now, the day after the burial. Saturday begins in verse 62, and it says, "Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said that while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure," or in other words, be guarded, "until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." And so even though Jesus is now dead and buried, and they know he is, the religious leaders are still extremely concerned about his influence, in spite of the fact that he's gone. They despised the Lord so much that they wouldn't even mention his name. They referred to him here as that deceiver. And they had never been interested in the teachings of Jesus all along the way. Had they had open ears with their knowledge of the Old Testament, had they had open ears, they would have very much realized that he was the Messiah. They never had open ears or an open heart. But they did know enough about his teaching to know that he had promised he would one day rise again on the third day. They knew that. It says there in verse 63 that after 3 days I will rise again. They're saying to Pilate, hey, this is what he said. So let's go back. I want you to back up a couple of pages to Matthew chapter 12. And I want to look at a couple of scriptures back there. In Matthew chapter 12, I want to start in verse 38. It says, "Then certain of the scribes," now this was years before, or a couple of years before probably, "then a certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to them, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, and so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And so this declaration that Jesus made that day was directed to the religious leaders. He was talking to them. They'd requested a sign, and he said, no sign shall be given. And then he stated these words. And though Jesus doesn't say in those words, I will rise again on the third day, it's inferred because they all knew the story of Jonah. Every one of them. They were students of the Bible. And he had come out of the belly of the whale, not dead, right? But alive. He survived the whole deal. And so it's logical to conclude that Jesus is saying to them that he too will come out of the grave alive. Well, it's that teaching, and perhaps maybe they heard some other teachings along the way that they may have heard. It's those teaching that made the religious Jews so concerned that Jesus would, they're not concerned that he would actually rise again. They didn't believe that for a minute. But concern that perhaps his disciples would try to pull off some sort of a hoax by stealing the body after 3 days. And then perhaps they would claim that, hey, he's resurrected. So that's what this whole effort of going to Pilate is about. It's just to have guards placed over the tomb until after 3 days, and make sure that the disciples aren't up to shenanigans of trying to pull the wool over their eyes or whatever, okay? Now, let me just take just a moment and interject a side note and clarify something. It's always been hard for me to understand, but smarter guys understand it better and explain it, and I'll pass that on to you. The question comes to mind to most anybody that's read the Scriptures closely. If Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, how can that be a picture of Jesus' burial? Because Jesus was only in the tomb for 2 nights. He went in, he was placed in the tomb Friday afternoon. He rose from the grave on Sunday morning. That's only 2 nights. And so it could be real easily be thought, okay, there's an inconsistency here, something's not right with the Scriptures. But on the surface, it seems to be inconsistent. But here's some truths that the smart guys have taught me, and if you don't know it already, I'll pass on to you. In Jewish tradition and vernacular, the term day and night was a reference to any part of any day. Now, that doesn't make sense to you and I, but it could be, if they referred to a day or a night or the two together, they could be referring to 4 hours of that day or the whole 24. And there's a case in point found in the Old Testament in the book of Esther. And I love the book of Esther, one of my favorite books. Esther told her uncle Mordecai to gather the Jews and have them fast. And she specified, and neither drink or eat for 3 days, night or day. And then she's telling him, when that took place, then she would enter into, that she would go into the presence of the king. If you'll remember, she was doing that at a great risk, whether the king would accept her or reject her. But she's saying, you do this again. She said, neither drink or eat 3 days, day or night. But then in the very next chapter, it tells us that the third day she put on her royal apparel and went into the king. So it's obvious that her instruction to Mordecai, she wasn't saying 3 full days and 3 full nights. That's not what she was saying. It's really kind of an example of when the Jews would refer to a day or a day and night. It could really mean a portion of a day, or it could mean the whole thing. It's interchangeable. The Jewish Talmud, we've learned a little bit about that along the way. It's not Scriptures, but it's the Jews' commentary on the Scripture over the years, very voluminous commentary. And it says this exactly, word for word: a day and a night makes an onah, and a part of an onah as the whole. What's that saying? It's meaning that a day and a night could just mean part of the day, essentially, is what that's saying. So there's no inconsistency here in what Jesus has predicted would happen. There's no inconsistency between what he said and what actually happened. There was a portion of all 3 days involved with his burial, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. He rose again early on Sunday morning. Now, back to the request of the chief priests to the chief priests and Pharisees to Pilate. Their concern was that the disciples would come, take the body of Jesus, and claim that he had risen from the dead. Little did they know, there was no reason for concern, because the disciples, despite being repeatedly taught by Jesus that he was going to raise again on the third day, they still didn't get it. There's a number of examples in Scripture that the disciples just still didn't get it. And let me give this one out of Mark chapter 9 and verse 10. It says, and they kept, this talking about the disciples, they kept saying with themselves, questioning one another what the rising from the dead should mean. They were confused about that. They didn't get it. The same chapter down in a few verses later in verse 31 says, for he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. That's pretty clear teaching, right? Verse 32 says, but they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. So it's hard to imagine why they couldn't grasp it. Probably in denial, probably saying, no, Lord, this can't be true. And they just didn't want to get a hold of it. So even when Peter and John made their way to the tomb after Mary Magdalene, the Mary and Mary had found that it was empty. When Peter and John came to the tomb and found that it was empty, John chapter 20 and verse 9 says, yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead, and so they went their way to their own home. So even after Jesus rose again and the tomb was empty, the light didn't come on and say, oh, yeah, now I get it. They were still confused, okay? And so the fear of the religious leaders was really unfounded. There was not a risk of the disciples still in the body and faking the resurrection, because they really didn't even understand it at that point. Now, with that being said, let's go ahead and read verse 64, and then I'll let you go. Verse 64 says, they came to Pilate, and they said, command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure unto the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he has risen from the dead. Watch this. And they say, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. They're saying, hey, if they pull this off, it's bad enough that many people saw Jesus as the Messiah and King before his death. That was a problem enough. But if they think he's overcome the grave, then they would be all the more zealous for his kingdom than they were before, and their support of them would be greater, and we would really have a mess on our hands. That's what's being said there in that verse. And so they're basically saying, if we don't do this, the end result could be worse than what's already happened. And so with that being said, we'll go ahead and let you guys stand, and we'll have a word of prayer and dismiss, okay?